You may be seated. Have you ever sinned in your life and the effects of those of that sin been like a nuclear bomb and it has just scorched everyone around you, relationships, maybe even family members, friends or coworkers or neighbors or whatever it was or whoever it was that was affected? And you wonder, how could God ever forgive me for that or ever use me again because of that? Or maybe the circumstances of your life are hard and they are a challenge, and in your mind, you go back to that time when you sinned so deeply and you begin to think, God must be cursing me because of what happened way back then. Or maybe there was a time in your life where you totally messed up and the results of those sins serve as a constant challenge in your life to believe that God is still gracious towards you even now. In Genesis chapter 16, we come to a low point in Abram's life. The sin that he and Sarai have committed against God have wreaked havoc on relationships within their family and will have consequences that reach generations. 2 weeks ago, we looked at this chapter and we talked about how God exposes us to the sins of his people as a way of warning us of its destruction. But this story serves as both a warning and as an encouragement. Abram's sin is great. Sarai giving Hagar to Abram and Abram going along with it was their attempt to bring about God's promise in their own power. They had stepped into God's place and tried to do what only God could do. And Moses wrote Genesis, who wrote Genesis, really paints Abram in a very negative light. Abram is seen as no better than Pharaoh back in chapter 12. Think about what's going on in chapter 12. Pharaoh is there. Abram and Sarai are sojourning through Egypt, and he tells Pharaoh that Sarai is his sister. And so Pharaoh takes Sarai and is going to use her to do one thing, and that is produce offspring. What is happening here with Abram? He has taken a sojourner, Hagar, and he's going to use her for one purpose, and that is to produce offspring. And if we go back not too much farther in Genesis, we see that the only other polygamist was Lamech. He was a descendant of Cain who was a braggadocious murderer. And so we see Abram not identifying himself with God as a person of promise, but he's identifying himself with the serpent. But we can find encouragement in all of this because even in the midst of Abram's sin, God's grace still abounded. Will you follow along with me as I begin reading in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 16? Verse 1 of Genesis chapter 16. We'll read through the whole chapter this morning. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. And he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. This morning, I want to show you that two ways God's grace abounds even in our sin. And my hope is not that you see God's grace in the midst of your sin and think, listen, if God is gracious to me in this way, then I can just continue sinning. That's not the point. My hope is that you'll recognize the greatness of a loving God who is gracious even in the midst of sin, sin's great destruction, and will be in such awe of him that both your love for him and your hate for sin will increase. So let's look at these this morning. Number one, God is gracious in the midst of our sin by allowing consequences for our sin. God is gracious in the midst of sin by allowing consequences for our sin. Now, I know that sounds counterintuitive, but intuition is not the primary means by which we should be conducting or living our lives. The fact of the matter is, God could have prevented the birth of Ishmael. He prevented Sarai from having a child, and he could have done the same with Hagar. And that would have prevented all of this mess. However, God gave a son to Abram through Hagar. And as a result, there was strife and division and resentment and all kinds of other issues. Now, I am not saying that all of this that took place after the fact is God's fault. I'm simply pointing out that God allowed the dominoes of Sarai, Abram, and Hagar's sin to take their course when he could have prevented it. And as we see through the pages of Scripture, God often allows his people to experience the consequences of their sin. I mean, you just flip like every five pages, you're going to see they're sinning and God is allowing them to suffer the consequences of their sin. He even allows them to suffer the consequences of others' sins. But that doesn't mean that God is powerless over sin, nor is it an oversight of a cruel God who decides not to do something, even though he can. Instead, what we see is that God allows the consequences of sin as an act of grace in our life. First, sin's consequences can serve as a deterrent from further sin. Listen to Proverbs 13, 3 through 6. It says, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, while the soul of the diligent is richly supplied. The righteous hates falsehood, but the wicked brings shame and disgrace. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked." These verses are a series of contrasts between those who live righteously and those that are wicked. And in every instance, the righteous find life to be better than that of the wicked. And that isn't just because God blesses the righteous. That is part of it. When you are righteous, God will bless you. But the wicked find life to be more challenging because of the consequences of their wickedness. Sin inherently has consequences. And so the more you pursue sin, the harder your life is going to be because you are going to suffer the consequences of that sin. God told us sin would keep us from his best. He warned man that sin destroys and that sin would lead to death. And he was right. But in his grace, he didn't allow sin to bring instant death. Instead, he made it so that sin's consequences would reveal its ultimate end. Every time you suffer the consequences of your sin or even the sin of someone else, it is a reminder that the end of sin is death and separation from God. It is His grace telling you to stay away from sin. I have a relative who, when they were younger, had been working outside. He was hot and sweaty. He was very thirsty. And in their garage, they looked and they saw that there was this Coke bottle that had a liquid in it that looked like Coke. And so he is thinking in his mind, well, that's going to be a refreshing drink. And so he went over and he tipped it back to only find out that it was motor oil. Not good. Now, I can promise you the next day he did not go back in the garage searching for that bottle of motor oil so he could taste it again. Nor did he go back in the garage looking for other bottles that had other liquid that belonged in a car. As a matter of fact, for the rest of his life, I promise you, he avoided any liquid that belonged in a car going into his mouth at any time. And that's exactly what happens when we have consequences to sin. God wants us to see where sin goes. He wants us to have a bad taste in our mouth towards sin so that we will avoid it. Now, unfortunately, we're hard-hearted people. And many times we will continue in our sin despite the consequences of our sin. And if you think motor oil is gross, the Bible describes those who return to their sin as a dog who returns to his vomit. That's what the Bible says. However, the reality is when we taste the sting of sin's effects, we are experiencing in those moments God's grace. They tell us, listen, this is what sin will do in your life. Stay away from sin. The consequences of sin are God's grace in your life deterring you from sin's destructive effects and its ultimate end. But second, sin's consequences remind us of our dependency on God. Not only do they warn us against sin, it's a two-sided coin, they remind us of being dependent, that we are dependent on God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 56, it says, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells us, the sting of death is sin. Warning, beware. But where do you get your victory? In Christ Jesus. See, the consequences of sin remind us that we're no match for sin. It will win every time apart from faith in Christ. This is why Jesus says in John 15, 4 through 5, we went over this Wednesday night, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Just as the branch is dependent on the vine, so we are dependent upon Christ. Apart from the vine, the branch can do nothing. It's not going to receive the nutrients it needs to survive the elements. It's not going to receive what it needs to survive disease. And in the same way, apart from Christ, we can do nothing. We will not survive the attacks of Satan, the temptations of the flesh, and the world. And so when we experience the consequences of sin, God is saying, stay away from sin, but I have provided for you a way to do so, and that is being fully and totally dependent upon Christ. So the consequences of our sin shouldn't harden our hearts towards God. He warned us. Yet we are the ones that decided to not heed that warning and pursue sin. So let those consequences remind us of the ultimate consequence of rejecting God and the great sacrifice God supplied in Christ to free us from those eternal consequences so that we might live every moment in full dependence on Christ. Instead of griping about consequences of your decisions, let them drive you back to full dependency on Christ for victory over sin in your life. So, believer, as you walk through the difficulties caused by your sin or even by the sin of others, instead of being bitter, allow those consequences to be a reminder that sin never works out for your good. It never will, it never has. Allow the consequences to keep you at the foot of the cross, fully and totally dependent upon Christ. Christ won the victory over sin so that you don't have to sin and you don't have to experience the division and the destruction of sin. But this truth has ramifications for other areas of our life. It means that extending grace to those who sin does not always mean removing consequences. I think specifically about parenting. I know of parents who are always removing any consequences from the decisions their children make. They let them get away with whatever. They defend them when they get in trouble at school. They always have an excuse for the way that their child acts or behaves. They do whatever it takes to keep them from experiencing the consequences of their decisions. And they think that they're loving their children. Listen, and we can do the same thing in the church. Here's a brother or a sister who sins, and we think that the most loving thing to do is just ignore that they have sinned and don't do anything about that, and we just want to restore them because that's the loving and the gracious thing to do. But that's not loving. Now, I'm certainly not encouraging you to have a gruff, you made your bed, now sleep in it attitude. That's not gracious either. That's not the love of Christ. God did not leave us in our sin, though, without hope. Grace means bearing the burden of the consequences of sin as you walk with them. So when a person sins, there are consequences to that sin, and we don't necessarily always try to say, okay, I'm going to just protect you from every consequence that your decision has brought about. But what it means is if we are gracious to them, we step down into where they are and in the consequences of their sin, and we walk alongside with them. I think this is what Paul is saying in Galatians 6. He says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch over yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That verse about bearing one another's burdens is in the context of restoring a brother who has sinned. You bear the weight of their sin as you restore them. And I think that means many things. I think you bear the burden of temptation as you walk with them through their temptation. That's why he says, beware lest you fall there as well. I think you bear the burden of time and effort and the messiness of restoration. Restoration is not easy. And I think you bear the burden of the consequences of their sin as you walk beside them in the walk of restoration. I mean, if someone is in deep sin and you help them, then the consequences of those sin are going to rub off on you as well. And so you've got to walk with them. You are bearing that burden. That is the grace of God in their life. Grace acknowledges that sin is destructive and divisive, but then it steps down into that destruction and divisiveness, and it walks with that brother or that sister through it, which is exactly what God did. God did not remove the consequences of sin. Sin still brings disease. It still brings strife. It still brings suffering, death. It still brings separation from Him. But God in His grace took on flesh. He stepped down into our lives and He walked with us in our plight. And then ultimately He bore the burden of our sin upon Himself in order to restore us. That's the gospel. Listen, if you're here this morning and you don't have a relationship with God through Christ and you are suffering the consequences of your sin or even suffering the consequences of someone else's sin in your life, then God has a purpose for these things in your life as well. God is allowing these things in your life to show you the ultimate end of sin. Sin's ultimate consequence for you is death and eternal separation from God. But God wants you to know this morning that if you will turn from your sin, if you will put your trust in Christ's death and resurrection, fully depending on Him, then He will save you from your sin and from sin's ultimate consequence. Listen, God's love for you is why He's allowing these things in your life. And in just a minute, I'm going to give you the opportunity to express your dependency on Christ and to be saved. So we see that God's grace is at work in the midst of our sin, even as we experience the consequences of that sin. But number two, God is gracious in the midst of our sin by extending grace to others affected by our sin. God is gracious in the midst of our sin by extending grace to those affected by our sin. Listen, Sarai's plan was not of God. Abram's decision to go along with it was certainly not of God. And though Hagar treated Sarai with contempt, Abram's continued unwillingness to step in and take hold of the situation puts Hagar in a horrible place. Because Sarai decides she's going to return evil for evil, and she deals harshly with Hagar. And so Hagar, pregnant, she's on her own, flees from Sarai, and she heads back to Egypt. And she's almost in Egypt, but just before she gets to Egypt, an angel of the Lord comes and speaks to her. I want you to notice that three times in these verses it says, and the angel of the Lord said, and the angel of the Lord said, and the angel of the Lord said. I want you to look at verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur, and he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. Now, like so many other times in the Bible, the angel asks questions not because he doesn't know the answer, but so that the person being asked will benefit from the question. So in other words, where are you coming from and where are you going are meant to get Hagar to stop and to think. Because she is fleeing not just from Sarai, but she is fleeing from the blessing of God that comes from being associated with Abram. She's not just fleeing into Egypt. She is fleeing to where God's blessing is not. God has not promised blessing in Egypt. He's promised blessing through Abram. And so the angel tells her to return to Sarai, to submit to her. He's instructing her to return to where the blessing is. Now remember, Hagar had treated Sarai with contempt. And in so doing, she had also dishonored Abram, much like Pharaoh had done when he took Sarai to be his concubine. Therefore, Hagar was experiencing the curse of God just as was promised when God told Abram, I will curse those who dishonor you. As a matter of fact, the word used for contempt that Hagar had towards Sarai is the same root word for dishonor that God used in his promise to Abram, that he would curse those that dishonor him. Her contempt and God's use of dishonor share the same root word. If Hagar wanted to experience blessing from God, she would have to return to Sarai and to submit. But the angel doesn't just give a general promise of blessing. He's very specific. Look at verse 10. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against his kinsmen. The blessing that the angel gives is much like the blessing that God gave to Abram. Now, this promise is not part of the covenant with Abram. Hagar was a descendant of Ham and not of Shem. So Ishmael is not the son of promise. However, God extends grace to Hagar anyway. In reality, she's the most vulnerable person in this story. Despite her own sin, she's been unjustly mistreated by both Sarai and Abram. As a matter of fact, if you go back to verse 6, Abram doesn't even acknowledge Hagar as his wife. Sarai says, let me give you Hagar as your wife. What does he call her? No, your servant. He doesn't even acknowledge her as wife. Your servant. You do with her what you want. Hagar has received the brunt of Abram and Sarai's misguided attempts to bring about God's promise. She is being negatively affected time and time again. And yet the Bible tells us that God is especially attuned to the cry of the powerless, the downtrodden, and the defenseless. He comes to Hagar, who is a woman seen as inferior in this culture, who is a servant and who is one born of the line of Ham. And God gives her a great promise. She would have a child, and 12 princes would come from him to make a mighty nation. This promise that God gives her both elevates Hagar's place, and it also ensures her future provision. God is extending great grace to her, and he is saying, even though the sin of Abram and Sarai have affected you, I am going to extend great grace to you. I will take care of you. My grace will be sufficient. He is extending grace to the one who has been adversely affected by the sin of others. And Hagar recognizes this. She recognizes this. Look at verse 13. So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing," for she said, "Truly, here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore, the well was called Beer Lahai Roy. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. Hagar gives a name to God. She is the only one in the Bible who ever gives God a name. God always comes and says, "Call me this. This is who I am." She's the only one who gives God a name. And she calls him Lahai Roy, or the God who sees me. This is why the well is named Beer Lahai Roy, the well of the living one who sees me. She recognizes God's grace in her life, that she was not alone, that God saw her in her plight, and he stepped down and he offered her grace. And then God gives her a constant reminder of his grace. He tells her, "You're going to have a son, and I want you to name him Ishmael." Ishmael means God has heard. So think about this. Every time Ishmael's name was called out, it would have been a reminder to her that God heard her cry and was gracious toward her. Listen, there have been many times in my life where I've made sinful decisions that have adversely affected my family. And yet God has been gracious to them and has spared them the full weight of my sinful decision. Church, there's been times in my ministry where I have made sinful decisions that have adversely affected this body. However, God has been gracious to you. He has spared you the full weight of my sinful decisions. Believer, you know of times in your life where you have sinned grossly against God. And because of your sin, others in your life were adversely affected. However, because of God's grace, they don't feel the full weight of the effects of your sin. Maybe they were spared traumatic injury. Maybe they were blessed monetarily and it made up for your bad decision. But whatever the case, God's grace was seen in your life as he extended his grace to preserve theirs. But isn't that yet another picture of the gospel? In Romans 5, 16 and 17, Paul says this, "And the free gift is not like the result, the consequence, of the one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Because of Adam's sin, mankind would have a sinful nature. And because of man's sin, he's deserving of judgment and death. Adam sinned, we received a sinful nature. Because of our sin, we get judgment, we get death, we get hell. However, God was gracious to those affected by Adam's sin. Not all have to experience God's judgment. Those who receive the free gift of salvation in Christ receive forgiveness of sin and the righteousness of Christ, and therefore they're pardoned from sin. So through Christ, God extended grace to those affected by Adam's sin. Listen, you may be here this morning and you're thinking of a specific instance where you sinned and it adversely affected others in your life. And every time you think about it, the guilt of your sin crawls back up on your back and you begin again to carry it around. I want to tell you this morning, God's grace is not only sufficient for you, but his grace is sufficient for the ones affected by your sin. Now, they may not receive that grace. Hagar could have continued on to Egypt. She could have spurred God's offer of grace, but she didn't. And those affected by your sin may not be made whole from the effects of your sin. I'm sure that Hagar felt the pain of this whole mess daily, even as she submitted to Sarai. However, God does and will extend grace to those affected by your sin. And if they receive it, they will find it to be sufficient for their circumstances and for their needs. And on a very practical level, His grace for them, believer, may come in the form of restitution from you. God instructs us in His Word that when we sin against someone, that we are to seek forgiveness and reconciliation. And if our sin has cost the other person, when we are able, we should pay restitution. Not to pay for our guilt. Christ did that on the cross. But as an act of faith in God and love towards the person that you have wronged. It is the fruit of one transformed by the love of Christ, as we see in Zacchaeus' life. After encountering Christ, Zacchaeus' sincerity of repentance was shown in him giving half to the poor and paying back all that he had cheated four times. He says to the Lord, I will now give all of half of my possessions, and if I have cheated anyone, I will make restitution. I will pay them back four times. And that was right and good, and he was able to do so, as he was able to do so. And God was glorified through that. Listen, I am so glad that God didn't paint Abram to be something that he wasn't. And obviously, if he would have done that, he wouldn't have been God, because he would have been lying. But he gives us the full picture. I mean, Abram is going to be Abraham, and this is one we look to, and rightly so, for his example of faith. But God shows us that Abram was a man just like us. That Sarai was a woman just like us. Though they were chosen by God to bring about His will, though they were chosen by God to further His kingdom, they still made a mess of things. And yet God, even in the midst of their most grievous sin, was still extending grace to them. He allowed them to experience the consequences of their sin so that they might taste its sting and realize their great need for God. And then He extended grace to Hagar, the one most adversely affected by their sin. Listen, if you're here this morning and are bitter at God because you're still experiencing the consequences of your sin, let me encourage you in our time of response to refocus. Believer, allow your heart to receive that as God's grace in your life. Listen, I know it's hard. But God can use the consequences of sin in your life to keep you from further sin and to keep you close to Christ. In this time of response, you can repent for resenting what your decisions brought about in your life, and you can receive the grace that God has for you. And I promise when you do, you will find more joy and freedom as you walk in the uncomfortable grace God is giving you. I am not saying that God will, because you recognize it as His grace, all of a sudden take away those consequences. But what you will recognize is what God is trying to do in your life through those consequences, and therefore you can find joy and you can grow and you can glorify God even as you walk through those. Maybe you're here this morning and your sin has caused harm to someone else. And you can't rest, or you can rest in the knowledge that God has grace for you and for them. His grace is sufficient to forgive you. And if you have repented of that sin, regardless of how bad it was, know this: God has forgiven you and you have received His grace. He does not hold that sin against you anymore. But you need to know His grace is sufficient to take care of them as well. He is extending them the grace they need to walk each day, even in the midst of the consequences of your sin. However, if you have the ability to do so, you may need to offer restitution of some sort. And I don't know what that looks like in your life. That's something you need to pray about. But if you have the ability to do so, then you need to offer restitution. You can trust that God will take care of you, and He will use that for His glory. Or it may be this morning that you have rejected God because you think he's been unfair to you because of all the things that are happening to you due to the sins of others. Or it may be because of your sin. And you think, well, God, that was so long ago. Why am I still having to suffer this? Or God, I didn't do anything wrong. It was them out there. And now you're allowing me to suffer. You can't be a loving God. You can't be a God who's in control. And so you have just rejected God altogether. Listen, you need to understand, and I'm saying this with grace, what you really deserve is destruction, eternal wrath of God. That is what you deserve for the rest of your life. It's what we all deserve. And yet God, in these moments as you are alive, is withholding that from you. And he is trying to get your attention. What he's telling you is that your sin will ultimately lead to your destruction. And even if you are living in the consequences and the waves of somebody else's sin, God is saying, this is what sin does. This is why I'm telling you to turn away from your sin, because if you don't, then ultimately you are going to taste final eternal destruction in hell under my wrath. God is being gracious to you. He wants you to be saved. The Bible tells us that our sin separates us from a holy God. But that God in his grace and his love and his mercy sent Christ, his perfect Son, to come and walk among us, who never sinned. And that when he died on the cross, he took our sin upon himself. And therefore he took God's wrath upon himself. But he didn't stay dead. He rose from the grave and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he rules and he reigns so that he has the right to offer forgiveness. And that if you will put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, ask him to forgive you of your sins and to be your Lord and Savior, he will wipe away your sin and therefore the judgment and the penalty of your sin. And he will take Christ's righteousness and he will lay it on your life so that now as God sees you, he sees you as perfectly righteous, one of his own. And now instead of an eternity under the judgment and the wrath of God, you can spend your eternity with God in his grace and in his love. Now listen, if you put your faith and trust in Christ and you're saved, it does not mean that life is all of a sudden going to be easy and without trials. But it does mean you can experience God's goodness and blessing even in the midst of those trials. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? I want to pray for us and then we will move into our time of response. An opportunity for you to respond personally to God. And so when I ask you right now, what is God doing in your heart right now through the Holy Spirit? Is he saying, let go of your bitterness, let go of what is keeping you from having a right relationship with me? I've allowed these consequences because I want you to know how destructive sin is, and I want you to know how much you depend on Christ so that you can live your life in a way that not only is pleasing to me, but is best for you. Maybe in these moments you need to repent and refocus. Or maybe this morning you've realized that you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You've been bitter towards God because of what's going on in your life. And I want to tell you, God does not allow anything in your life that isn't going to be for your good and his glory. And so what he's saying right now is turn from your sin. I've given you taste after taste after taste after taste of what sin will do, and you continue to reject me. But there is going to be one day when I no longer will extend this grace to you, and you will experience for eternity my judgment.